We're going to go right into our message this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, for those of you who've been here, you know that we're in the midst of a study of the letter to Paul to Corinth, to 1 Corinthians. We're actually staying in the book, but we're going to skip some chapters as we conclude our global missions conference. 1 Corinthians 16 is very relevant to a concept that I want us to focus on this morning. As you find that passage, I want you to pay attention. I'm going to give you a pop quiz. I do this once in a while. A few weeks ago, we started the sermon off with a pop quiz on text message abbreviations. Well, this morning, you're going to get a pop quiz on abbreviations that begin with the letter F. You ready? FM, don't say radio. Doesn't stand for radio. It stands for what? Frequency modulation. Very good. FF. We'll find out whether you're a traveler or a TV watcher here. Either frequent flyer or if you're a TiVo freak, fast forward. FL, easy. Florida. If you're a football fan, it's also a flanker. FR, father, or some people could say France. Okay, how about this? FE. Wow. This is an intelligent congregation here. How about FB? Probably most familiar of all. Football fans, fullback. How about you young people? What is it? Facebook. Not that those of you who say fullback are old. I didn't mean that. What about FP? You may not recognize that. You may not be as familiar with that. But that is the focus of our time together this morning. That is the focus of the passage we're going to read. FP is faith promise. It is how we support global missions in this church. Let me give you a definition of faith promise. We've been trying to give it to you over and over the years, and Tom Chiuli said the same thing last week. A faith promise is a commitment we make before God to give to global missions through Oak Mountain Church. Now, in particular, this commitment to make a faith promise is a commitment to give to missions through Oak Mountain an amount that you don't currently have. You don't know where it's going to come from. You trust God, your Father, to provide it through you so that you can give it. It's a commitment to give above and beyond the tithe, because the tithe you have. If you're employed, the tithe is simply 10% of what you earn. A faith promise is a commitment to give through the church to global missions an amount that you and I don't currently have. And we trust God to provide it. An FP, a faith promise, is a concept that breathes through this passage we're about to read. Before we read this passage, though, I want to make a connection between 1 Corinthians 16 and everything else that we've studied so far. If you were to come up with a major theme, a major focus of what Paul is aiming at in 1 Corinthians, it would be the new community of the people of God. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, Paul talks about the new community and unity, or handling divisiveness. In 1 Corinthians 5, he talks about the new community in handling sin, specifically handling unrepentance in the body. In 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about the new community in handling conflict, handling grievances. In the second part of 1 Corinthians 6, what we'll focus on next week, he talks about the new community in handling sexuality, or even more poignantly, immorality. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the new community in handling marriage and divorce and remarriage. We'll get to that in a few weeks. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about the new community in the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he talks about the new community in worship. And in 1 Corinthians 16, he talks about the new community and handling something that may be the most difficult for us here this morning to come to grips with. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about the new community and handling finances and handling giving. we're to have such a high view of the church, the local church, that it impacts how we handle our financial resources. And that ties into making an FP, a faith promise. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together as the people of God. Father, we ask you to take this word and drive it home to our hearts. We ask you to remove the blinders from our eyes so that we can see. We ask you to unstop our ears. We ask you to soften us, to make us open to your Spirit's work. God, we do pray that we would be a church actively engaged in global mission. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You need to realize that this whole concept of an FP, of a faith promise, was made famous by the church at Corinth, or I should say, because of the church at Corinth. If we skip ahead to another letter, a letter written after 1 Corinthians, and we study 2 Corinthians, we realize that this collection that we just read about is still on Paul's heart. And it's still something the Corinthians have not yet completed. And in 2 Corinthians 8, in order to motivate the Corinthians to continue with collecting this gift for the saints of Jerusalem that I'll tell you about in a few moments, Paul uses the Macedonians as an example, as a model. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, Paul says the Macedonians gave beyond their ability. Now, how do you do that? How do you give beyond your ability? Well, you give by faith. You give trusting God to provide for you with what you presently do not have. That is an FP, a faith promise. You see, this collection was for the saints, the Christians in Jerusalem. There had been a famine in the area, and the Jerusalem church was suffering. But they also were beginning to be persecuted by the other Jews in Jerusalem. And there began to be a hard, difficult time for all of the families of the church in Jerusalem. Now, Paul was a Jew, but Paul was an apostle primarily to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And whenever Paul planted a Gentile church, he wanted the Gentiles to understand the strategic role God's people, the people of Israel, the Jews, had in the founding of that particular church. And he wanted the Gentiles to be thankful to God for the Jews. And he wanted the Gentile churches to work in partnership and unity with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And when there was an opportunity for the Gentile churches to help cross-culturally the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, he wanted to take up a collection so that the Jews would be encouraged as they continually looked to Christ to meet their needs. Paul is teaching us the central place of the unity of the global church and the needs of the global church. That we are to be engaged in giving cross-culturally so that the claims of Christ and the message of God's love to the nations would go forward. Especially when those nations cross-culturally are having a particularly difficult time. And right now, we're not the only ones hurting in the world. And our missionaries are struggling. And so this is a relevant passage to remind us how we as believers are to be committed to giving cross-culturally so that the nations can be reached. Every single arena of life is to be impacted by the reality of the centrality of the church. We're to have a high view of the church. We are to actually bring our gifts to the church so that the church could disperse them around the world for the global cause of Christ. I want you this morning to hear some FPs behind an FP. You should have received an outline of the message this morning as you walked in. First of all, make an FP based on family priorities. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Again, this was a well-known collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. They were having a hard time. They were facing poverty, spiritual persecution. And Paul points out to all of us that we don't travel this Christian pilgrimage alone. The Christian life is not supposed to be individualistic. And in American evangelicalism, we forget that. We think it's all about, throughout the week, us having our quiet time and growing in our intimacy with Jesus. And that's all it's about. We are part of a family. First of all, at Oak Mountain. Then in Birmingham. And then around the world. And Paul is telling us that we are to keep our family a priority in all of its needs, especially cross-culturally, especially as we think about the need for the message of God's love to go to the nations. Again, look at verse 1. Paul says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Notice the team approach to mission. The team approach to global evangelization. In Galatians 6 verse 10, Paul says this, do good to all people. That doing good means share your finances. Do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of faith. The people of God around the world are to be a priority in our hearts. Think about the family unit. We all have seasons when there's one particular member of the family that causes tension for the other members of the family. We can all remember times like that. We are sometimes the cause of that. See, the family unit's supposed to function when each person is willing to give up rights so that the whole family unit functions most effectively. And when somebody sort of demands their individual rights, the family system is endangered. And when the family system is endangered, the church is endangered. When the church is endangered, all of culture and life is endangered. I think what's happening in the church today is that we are buying into the culture's view of entitlement. We think we're entitled to certain rights, and it gets our eyes off of our family priority. Young people, teens. How many of our teens think they're entitled to a car when they turn 16? How many of our young marrieds think they're entitled to a home as soon as they're married? How many of us think we're entitled to beach houses and lake houses and mountain houses or new cars or new wardrobes? Now, there's not necessarily anything wrong with any of those things, but there is something wrong if we think we're entitled to those things, and if we think those things are more important than the family priority of meeting the needs of the global church. Remember, grace calls us not to self-indulgence, but enables us to be self-denying for the cause of Christ. You see, an FP should be based on the family priority of watching each other's backs, especially cross-culturally. Many of you know that I'm a U2 fanatic. Matter of fact, I spent a couple lunches and a few evenings this night blogging about U2's new song called Get On Your Boots. You might want to check it out on my blog. I had a great time doing it. But the members of U2 are all believers. Back in the 80s, Bono was burdened that America really come to grips with civil rights and acknowledging the place that Martin Luther King Jr. had in bringing honor to image bearers in our nation, image bearers of God, the African American community, that for so long were treated like second-class citizens. Bono and U2 made it their point to meet with senators and governors and congressmen in an effort to bring about MLK Day. One of the reasons we have MLK Day today is due in part through the Christ-centered efforts of U2 to influence our politicians. Now, that didn't sit well with some people. And when U2 was giving a concert in Arizona in the late 80s, they received a death threat. They were told, "Do not go on stage tonight, or we will shoot you." And then Bono had written a song called Pride in the Name of Love. It's about two characters, Jesus Christ and Martin Luther King Jr. Now, Bono is in no way equating Martin Luther King with Jesus Christ. He's just pointing out the parallels in their lives of how in the name of love they stood up for their people. And this message said, do not go in concert and do not sing Pride in the Name of Love. Because if you do, we will blow your brains out and there's nothing you can do about it. The band met and they said, what do we do? Bono said, we can't be held hostage by this. We've got to sing. And so the concert went on, and it came to the place in the concert where it was time for Bono to sing Pride in the Name of Love. Midway into the second verse, Bono was distracted because he realized, good grief, this really could happen. This was before 9/11. They didn't check for weapons or bags or things like that. He said, someone could be up in the rafters and I couldn't even see them and they could take me out. He became so distracted and lost so much concentration that he realized the only way he was going to get through the song is if he closed his eyes. And he sang the entire song with his eyes closed, standing perfectly still, mustering all his powers of concentration that he had. And at the end of the song, he opened his eyes, and there in front of him was his bassist, Adam Clayton, giving the message to whoever might be out there, you might try to shoot him, but your bullet has to go through me first. Bono, writing about it later, said, it's at moments like that you know what it means to be in a band. Adam Clayton at the time was not a believer. He has recently come to Christ, but at the time he was not a believer. And he was willing to give up his life for his fellow band member. There are needs of our family members in Christ around the world. Our brothers and sisters, missionaries across the globe, are in need. And do we recognize the family priority of the calling of Christ to be willing to give up things that we think we're entitled to for the cause of Jesus Christ. Make an FP based on family priority. Secondly, make an FP based on full participation. Again, look at verse 1. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Paul levied a call to all the churches to understand the corporate nature of the mission ahead of us. All churches are called to participate in cross-cultural kingdom expansion. But not just every church. Look at the text. Every person in every church is called to participate in global kingdom expansion. Look at verse 2. Each of you, every single one of you, is to put something aside and store it up. Full and total participation. How are we supposed to do that? Look at verse 2. On the first day of the week. Literally, that means every first day of the week, you're to store it up. The whole idea there is throughout the week, you're supposed to store up a gift for the cross-cultural church. That was what the Corinthians were to do for the Christians in Jerusalem. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, they were to bring it to worship. By the way, just a parenthetical comment here. For those who might be agnostic or atheistic, or for those who might be in here this morning and you're not sure where you stand and you're wondering, is there really evidence that Jesus is the Christ? I think one of the most powerful evidences of the resurrection is the fact that we are here today on a Sunday morning. I mean, think about it. For well over 2,000 years, some of the most religious people in the world, under the command of their God, met for worship on Saturdays. These were scrupulously observant people. They knew the consequences of not following the law of God. And yet something happened near the beginning of the first century where people who were scrupulous about observing the law's command to worship on Saturday suddenly switched from Saturday to Sunday. And that's why we're here this morning. What happened? The only reasonable explanation is the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the grave. And when people ask you, why do you believe what you believe? Ask them. Have you ever noticed the church meets on Sunday, and yet the church was started among a people who scrupulously knew they had to meet on Saturday? What happened to make that change? And just let them think about it. But you know what else Scripture says about the first day of the week? It's not only the resurrection day. It's called the day of the Lord as a reminder that when we meet, we're to remember that Christ is coming again. Christ's return is called the day of the Lord. The first day of the week is called the day of the Lord. And when we meet as God's people, we are to worship a king who is coming back. And we are to leave this place living as if he would come back tomorrow. And we are therefore to try to bring the message of God's love to all the nations of the earth between now and when he returns. On the first day of the week, every one of you, after having stored up throughout the week, is to bring to worship a gift. See, the New Testament gives us instructions on how to worship, how to sing even, how to pray, how to preach, how to use the Scriptures. And the New Testament also gives us instruction on how to give. By the way, the Corinthians did not engage in full participation. Their initial response was fantastic. They seemed very eager. But then Paul, a little later, had to write another letter, 2 Corinthians, to encourage them to actually fulfill what they had pledged. You see, the Corinthians came upon hard times as well. Perhaps their economy tanked. And they no longer thought they could afford to take care of the needs of the cross-cultural church. And God, in effect, through Paul, said, there are no recessions in my economy, and you can trust me to provide through you to global missions what you do not currently possess. And the good news is, eventually, Corinth responded. Because in Romans 15, Paul talks about the fulfillment of this very collection at Corinth and how it was delivered to the saints in Jerusalem. You all need to know that I had a lot of repenting to do this past week after hearing Reverend Cheerley speak on missions during our conference. I don't know what kind of evangelical greenhouse you all grew up in, but becoming a Christian a little bit later in life in college, I was discipled in an environment where I was told almost continually we could see the Great Commission fulfilled in our lifetime. And so as a result, sometimes I didn't have a lot of urgency. Seems to me the task is almost done. I mean, I know we need missions and I know we need to give to missions, but if it can be accomplished in our lifetime, things are looking pretty good. And last week, Tom Chile burst that bubble that I had. Let me remind you, because I need to remind myself, of what we learned last week. One half of the entire world's population has yet to hear the message of God's love through Jesus Christ. That is half of 6.7 billion people. So that's 3.35 billion people. 5/6 of that half who have yet to hear the message of God's love have little or no access to the message of God's love. So today, as we sit here, 2.8 billion people cannot, even if they want to today, hear the message of God's love in Christ. That's astounding to me. I was so disrupted in my soul that I immediately called Phil, who I asked to call Cheely, to say, I don't mistrust you. But that is so far beyond anything I've ever heard. I want proof of that. And I tell you, folks, it's right. 5/6 of one half of the entire world's population today cannot hear the message of God's love in Christ, even if they wanted to. The good news is 74,000 people a day are converted. The bad news is, at that rate, if the unreached peoples stopped growing in population, which they aren't, it would still take over 100 years to reach them. We all need to fully participate in cross-cultural evangelization. And then thirdly and finally, we need to make an FP based on financial prosperity. Be careful. I'm not saying what you may think I'm saying. Look at verse 2. Paul says, put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Literally, the Greek says, put away whatever comes from being on a good path. In other words, wherever you find yourself on a path of blessing, set it aside for cross-cultural giving. Again, a faith promise is a commitment to give to missions through Oak Mountain Church from what you don't currently have, trusting God to provide. What are some ways we do this? Well, every time you receive something unexpected, see that as God putting you on a good path this week. Let's say this week you get a check that's a rebate you forgot about or didn't expect. That's a good path that God has put you on. That's what Paul's talking about. God has prospered you. Let's say you get a tax refund. Even though you know it's coming to you, perhaps there's a portion of that that you can consider as God putting you on a good path. I had somebody offer me SEC basketball tickets one time. And I really wanted to go, but I was praying through my faith promise. And I said, now, listen, you know me. We're good friends. I want you to be completely honest with me. But could we partner on something? And he said, what? And I said, how about if I take those tickets, but rather than going, I sell them. And you, through God's grace, enable me to fulfill some of my faith promise for the coming year. He thought it was a great idea. He was overjoyed at the prospect. And so that's what I did. In Acts chapter 4, we read in the early church that those who had houses or lands that had prospered freely and delightedly under no guilt or manipulation or compulsion sold those lands and properties, and they brought the proceeds and they laid it at the apostles' feet. That is being on a good path. That is being blessed with prosperity through the week. And I would encourage you, maybe even as a family, to go out and buy a ledger book. And every week when something unexpected happens, when it comes to finances, write it down. And then do what Paul says. Bring it and give it to the cause of global evangelization. Is it tough out there right now? It is. I know that. And yet God is able to make all grace abound to us so that being made rich in every way, we can abound in every good work in Christ. The question is, are we going to walk by faith or are we going to walk by sight? I've been reading some George Mueller lately. If you haven't read George Mueller in a while, you ought to do that. George Mueller was a Christian in England who ran an orphanage. Over 63 years, George Mueller spent close to £1.5 million caring for these, what amounts to, I think, over 110,000 orphans. What makes George Mueller so unique is he never asked for a penny. He never publicly prayed for money. There's no record of him ever asking for money. He wanted the entire orphanage to be brought about by God's grace simply through faith. He started doing things with money he didn't have and trusted God to provide. Listen to what he said. Now, if I, as a poor man, simply by prayer and faith, obtained, without asking anybody, the means for establishing and carrying on an orphan house, then that would be something which might be instrumental in strengthening the faith of the children of God. And besides, it would be a powerful testimony to the consciences of the unconverted of the reality of the things of God. You know why some of us are bored in church? You know why some of us are bored with the Christian life? Because we have no daily experience of the supernatural. We have no regular experience of the things of God. Because we walk by sight and not by faith. And one of the ways you and I can see God move is by pledging to world missions an amount that we don't currently have. And then we pray, and we expect, and we watch, and then we give. And our hearts will be encouraged. And even the lost, the unconverted, might grow to see the things of God. In a few moments, we're going to ask the ushers to come forward and receive a second offering. Don't feel any compulsion, but this is what we do at Oak Mountain. This is what we unashamedly do at Oak Mountain. We ask our members to give above and beyond the tithe to global missions through this church. And we have 56% of our congregation participating. That is higher than most. That is not full participation. The average Christian gives 40 to 60 cents a day to cross-cultural mission. At Oak Mountain, we give about $1.20 per family. That's per Christian, which is great, but I think we could do a lot more. For some of you, maybe that's where you start. Maybe you start with $1 a day. Maybe your pledge starts with $365. You can trust God for $1 a day for a year to provide to you so that you can bring it and give it to world mission. Let's pray.